to everybody. I apologize for it being 62 degrees in here. We'll get that heat pumping, and man, it is chilly. Well, hey, I want to continue doing a teaching from John chapter 14 this morning, and what we've been doing is the farewell speech of Jesus. How many of you have experienced the farewell in Minnesota, the goodbye that lasts for 2 hours? 2 hours. How many of you guys have experienced that before? Okay, other people are lying to not offend their family members that are here with them. So, but I want to give you, as we're in the farewell speech of Jesus, I want to give you farewell tips in Minnesota. So here are what I would say 5 tips to make it through the Minnesota goodbye. So take notes this morning. It's vital as we go to Thanksgiving week. And tip number one, okay, here it is. So farewell tip number one is initiate the goodbye an hour and a half before you are about to leave, all right? Initiate the goodbye, because it's going to take an hour and a half. So if your kids go to bed at 7, initiate it an hour and a half before you're ready to depart. So that's tip number one. Tip number two, avoid eye contact with the host and make this statement, well, it's getting to be about that time. So don't make eye contact with your host and say that. That would be really odd. So look over to your spouse and say, well, it's getting to be about that time. So that would be the cue that you're initiating the hour and a half sequence to leave. So I'm not joking. I mean, these are helpful tips. Write these down. So number three, this is going to be the conversation about the leftovers, okay? So avoid the 10 to 15 minute conversation about leftovers in passive aggressive Minnesota. Just take the leftovers home, okay? So when the host says, well, let me grab some Tupperware, just take it. Don't argue. You're just going to start an argument there. Just take the leftovers home. Tip number four, when you're in the entryway of the host's home, make sure to re-engage a whole other conversation at that time. So if you do not bring up how's Johnny at college, you're going to be considered that you're rude by just saying, okay, well, bye, see you later, and leaving the entranceway. So the key is really re-engage a whole other subject. So if you don't do that, you're going to be considered, you know, just in a hurry or a rush. So restart a conversation. And lastly, this one is important, kind of a bonus, but it is the get in your automobile and make sure you do the wave for about 45 seconds. So just hold it. It might seem long to you, but it's a perfect amount to the host. So engage the goodbye. And then if you want to kind of do this optional thing, honk twice. So it's 45 seconds, goodbye, we'll see you later, Mom. See you, Dad. And you're backing up. Just a double tap on the horn. So anything single or that would be offensive, so just a double tap, light tap on the horn. So that is Midwest goodbyes, to keep it at about an hour and a half. And so I just want to welcome you to church. I want to welcome you to what I think is some of the most important scriptures, Jesus' farewell, his last words to the disciples. So the idea with this teaching is that the last words of Jesus must become our first priority. So his last words are first priority. And so Jesus is taking moments in John chapter 13. He serves the disciples. He loves on the disciples. John chapter 15, he's reminding the disciples how to have this connection as Jesus departs, how to have this connection with him. He likens it to branches and a vine. It's so vital that you would connect, as Jesus is going away, connect with me through this communion. Abide with me, remain connected to me as I depart. Then he goes on. He empowers them. We're gonna talk about this in a few weeks, or even next week. We're gonna talk about this empowerment. We're gonna talk about how he empowers the disciples, and then we're gonna see John 17 in the farewell speech of Jesus, how he prays for the disciples. And so Jesus' last words are so powerful. They're not just to stir the disciples, but they are to transform the 12 apostles. They're to transform the disciples so that they can, too, go and transform the known world. Jesus is all about transforming people to transform the world. And these disciples, 11 of them, went on, and some were added on to the church, but these apostles went out and they were transformed people. They took the farewell speech of Jesus, they took the teachings of Jesus, and they transformed the known world in about 30 years. That's incredible. But we don't just stop there. We recognize that these words are extended out to us as farewell speeches for you and I, that you are given a great purpose, you are given a great task. We are reminded that Jesus loves us, that he serves us, that he empowers us, that he's called us, he's praying for us. And we too, we're going to be transformed people. I can see this transformation taking place within this body. Transform people will transform families. Transform people will transform their workplaces. Transform people will transform communities. And I believe that to be true. But the key idea I want to focus on today, Jesus said this word in John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He's saying, quiet your hearts. The key idea I want to talk about this morning is this idea of becoming, you know, free from fear and moving into faith. Coming from this spot where Thomas and Philip, they begin to feel this troubled, you know, this worry, this sorrow, this anger, this frustration. And Jesus is saying to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I think he's saying to us, with a world full of setbacks, discouragement, disconnection, doubt, fear, all of it, he's saying, church, Abundant Life Church, family here, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't give in to that emotional, that chaos, that fear, that unrest, that angst, that doubt. Don't give in to those things. Don't let your heart become troubled. And it's transforming the ones who are worried, transforming the fear, bringing it to a place of faith. And that's the goal today, that by the Word of God, as we approach the Word of God, which is useful for correcting, encouragement, teaching, and training in righteousness, that we'd hear the Word of God, we'd build faith this morning, that we'd be people that come around the Scriptures, and we don't have a troubled heart. We aren't living in fear, but we move to this place of great faith. The book of John, what we've been reading in, you see the word believe mentioned 91 times. In this passage that I just read, mentioned 5 times, believe. Believe in God, but believe in me. Jesus is saying, you believe in God, but believe in me. Believe these words this morning. Belief is key in how we can quiet our hearts, how we can be people who are rocks, like all the worship songs we sang today. It was just kind of all the noise, but we continue to believe. We continue to not let our hearts grow with fear or worry or angst, but we have quieted hearts. Don't let your hearts be troubled this morning. And so I'm going to read the passage and just think about, you can think about Thomas, you can think about Philip, but also think about yourself. Think about the moments of, or the things in your life going on that maybe not everybody can see or only you know. The place is deep inside your emotions, your will, your heart. Think to that place and ask yourself, man, how can I be transformed? Not just stirred for a moment to have courage or faith, but to be transformed into a person who has a quiet heart, full of faith, a sound mind, and there's just peace. Even if there's problems going on, we're going to be people of peace. Amen, this morning. That's pretty weak, but so verse 1, John chapter 14 through 14, verse 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is giving this imperative, this command or a call. He's saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. This is how we quiet our busy hearts. By simply doing the will of God is to believe in the one that the Father had sent. You know, it's interesting because all these other religions, they talk about, you know, wise teachings or do these good works. But Jesus actually, he takes it so much farther and he says, believe in me. Believe the words that I say are the words of the Father, the authority of the Father, the heart of the Father. Believe in me. He goes on to comfort the disciples. You know, how do we quiet our busy hearts? This is the way that Jesus describes it. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to this place where I'm going. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You can see that angst or that troubled concern. Thomas was known as the disciple who had doubt. Here we see him kind of just asking questions, kind of what everybody else is wondering in the upper room. Thomas states it. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Those are key words for us to really just examine the life of Jesus and to say, wow, he's the perfect image of the Father. He's the exact radiant image of the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus says, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So again, Philip has this troubled heart. Philip is saying, man, if God in his glory and his weight would show himself to us, we wouldn't be troubled. We wouldn't be sad. We wouldn't be upset that, you know, you're going away. Would you show us the Father? And so Jesus reminds Philip, just as you've seen me, you have seen glory. You've seen God. The words I've said to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Verse 11, believe in me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The farewell speech of Jesus is a sermon in and of itself. How can I add to this? How can we expound on this? How can we investigate this and move to a place where we're not just stirred, but church, Abundant Life Church, we're just transforming, we're changing, we're being with him, we're coming to his word, and we're allowing the word take root in us to where we're transformed people. Amen. And so this morning, if you're coming in with a troubled heart, know that a troubled heart is a heart that honestly, it's like so often maybe we have these ideals and we have these gaps from maybe our understanding to who God is, and we have to come and we just have to begin to take the word of God and begin to move from our emotions, our understanding, and even walk with the Spirit of God and allow him to fill the gaps so that we no longer have this restless, worried, troubled heart. We're no longer fearful at all the different storms around us, but we're people who have quiet hearts. The problem with a troubled heart is this. A troubled heart is a person who just constantly gives into to worry and fear. A troubled heart takes things that are bad and it makes things worse. That's the problem with the troubled heart, is that your brain is trying to connect to something and fill in the gaps. And what happens is that it takes a bad situation. We talked about trials and all these problems that can happen. They're going to come. Trials will come, but take heart. We've overcome the world. The problem with the troubled heart is that we take things and we move those things from trouble to become chaos, to become worse. The second thing we do with a troubled heart, a fearful heart, is that we begin to damage other relationships. So when we're stressed about finances, what happens? We begin to take it out on people around us. Troubled hearts produce more troubled hearts. It affects those around you. This is why it's so vital that Jesus is saying, I'm taking you to the farewell upper room here. We got to work on the heart. Just like the Sermon on the Mount. It's all heart work. It's all heart transformation. Change hearts. Change people. And so here, when you got a damaged heart, when you got fear going on, and you got this worry and the storm, this uncertainty back and forth, all of a sudden you begin to stress out and take that out on people around you. A troubled heart derails faith. A troubled heart derails your purpose. It's so hard to live in your calling if you constantly come back to this derailing faith, this fear, this lack, this worry. And a troubled heart makes it hard to get out of trouble. When you're constantly just saying, man, this problem went from bad to worse, and you know, you become a person who is always trying to find a problem for every solution. It's like, man, I'm just going to critique this. I'm going to criticize. I'm going to see the glass so empty. A troubled heart has a hard time getting out of trouble. A troubled heart really has a hard time viewing that all things will work together for the good, because God is working. It's missing the whole point. So Jesus is saying, I want you guys to be transformed out of this worry. And he does three things here to quiet the hearts of his disciples. So this morning, we can obviously look to Jesus. We can trust Jesus. Think of his faith. Think of how he knew, all of the different storms that he'd be facing. But he has this peace. He has this deep trust, this deep faith in his Father, constantly trusting his Father. Mark chapter 4, verse 38, this scripture's not up here, but it's a well-known scripture. The disciples are in the midst of a storm, and Jesus is sleeping inside of the boat. The disciples are like, Jesus, wake up! Wake up! Their hearts are evident and obvious. They're in trouble. But Jesus, I love this. He's sleeping on the bow of the boat. He's resting on a pillow. And to me, that's such a beautiful thing, because that's how Jesus, there's trouble going on, there's storms, there's waves, there's rushing, there's winds, there's noise. And Jesus finds, you know, he's resting and he's sleeping. And I think we can trust someone who can calm the storm. I think we can trust him who is able to sleep through a storm. I think we can trust Jesus, who's sovereign, who created the storm, who creates the waters. We can trust in him. And so this morning, his words come to those who are maybe dealing with fear, dealing with doubt, overwhelmed. And you find yourself taking that fear on other people, or maybe you're passing it on to those around you. Today is just a day where we say, God, would you quiet our hearts? Would you quiet our hearts? Not to where we have to become super loud or we try to stir or create this, but just a quiet, like Jesus on the front of the boat, peaceful, knowing who his Father is, knowing that everything is going to be okay because it's in God's hands. And so how can we be still in this physical world? And I want to say this was something that we heard in our Wednesday night study, and I thought it was really interesting. There's a physical realm, and then there's a spiritual realm. And obviously, it's our job to pray, to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on this realm, in this realm. But what's interesting is you got the spiritual realm. We're fighting against powers and principalities. And here what we see in the physical realm. I want to say this, and I think we see it evident in this storm situation. As the physical realm is chaos, it's like the spiritual realm, the realm where Jesus is so aware, it's like that realm is strong and really moving forward. You know, when we think about, so many different places within the kingdom of God, that's why Jesus has the ability, even in this farewell speech, it's like the physical realm is about to get chaotic. There's about to be an arrest. But think about the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is forcefully advancing. The glory of God is moving. The power of God is about to be revealed. And I think what's so amazing about that is that when you and I are people who don't walk by what we see, but we walk by the word of God, we walk by faith, man, it's these moments when it's like when the physical realm gets tense, intense, trust, and find peace in your heart, quiet in your heart, that the spiritual realm is truly working, and it's powerful, and God's doing something beautiful in that season. So how can we be still and know that he's God? How can we be still as transformed people in this community when things look like they're going chaotic and they're shaking? How can we be still? How can we have a quiet heart? First tip, number one, don't let Fox News blast in your living room, all right? Tip number one, it's entertainment. That's what Fox News is. It's entertainment. It's a business, okay? It does not dictate your faith level. You have to quiet your hearts. Whatever news station, it's good to be informed so that you're praying. But, church, I'm telling you, like, you got to quiet the noise. If you want a quiet heart, you've got to quiet the noise. All that stuff is noise. And so we come to the comforting words of Jesus. Each and every day, you're on a Bible reading plan, and you're reading the words of Jesus. And here, man, the words of Jesus, they bring so much comfort. So Jesus brings the words. He says, many mansions. We've talked about this preparing idea that he's preparing. He's going away to be with the Father to prepare a place for us, to prepare this mansion. And that word is to give us complete confidence in his character, that he is preparing a place, that he's going to the Father's house. Jesus had complete confidence in the Father's plan, the Father's house in heaven. Like, he's speaking fact here. This is not a theory. He's not coming and saying, well, this could be the way it is. He's saying, I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing mansions for you. And so the first idea of how to have a quiet heart is to receive the promises of the Word of God. And here, the disciples are being comforted in the fact that there's this place with many mansions. The idea of many mansions could be a few things, but I think it's this. There's 24,000 people groups on planet Earth, many being many nations. He has got, in heaven that we get this picture that every tribe, every nation is going to be declaring the praises of God. Many being, there's many people, many backgrounds. So we're seeing this picture of heaven, and we see that Jesus is saying, I'm going and I'm promising you this. This is the truth the disciples took this as comfort. You know, we think about how parents, how they love their baby that's about to be born. And they what? They start nesting. You know, more the ladies, the gals, start nesting and preparing the baby's room. And that first baby comes and it's just precious. And it's because it's love that baby has a place that's prepared for it. Jesus loves you and he's preparing a place for you. And then when baby three comes along, it's just like, well, you can have this spot over here, I guess. And we know that Jesus is calling. He's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. And Jesus is exhorting us to prepare for that place. Again, we're asking Jesus to form us. He's not just preparing a place for you in heaven, but we have got to be diligent partnering with the Holy Spirit prepare me for that place. Prepare me for eternal paradise with you, to declare worth to you, to praise, to sing with all the different, many different nations, Jesus. And so we take heart in his comforting words. The second idea is we find great comfort in the revelation that he describes to Philip. Philip, you know, it's just honest. God, would you show us, or Jesus, would you show us the glory of God? We find great comfort in revelation. You know, it's this powerful thing. You know, I think about my life, like I found out about the air fryer. Like, this thing is the absolute game changer. But the revelation that I can cook like fast food quality within like 13 minutes is just a revelation. And I changed my whole life because of the instant fast food that I can make in my own kitchen. But I think here we have the most important revelation, and it's the view of God. The most important thought you are ever going to have on this side of heaven is how you view the Father. And the way that we view the Father is by looking at the Son, who is the exact image of the Father. We recognize in Colossians, it says that Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. We recognize that he carries all the different personality, and he is the perfect reflection of God. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you for such a long time?" I think about many people who've been in the church for such a long time. And I want to encourage you today that through the Holy Spirit, you can have the revelation of Jesus, and that Jesus would give you revelation of the Father. And so that you would have right revelation of who he is. Colossians 1:15, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." That is such a key revelation for us to have. I feel like if we don't have a clear revelation of who God is, if we don't understand how much that matters, here's how much that matters. If you don't have a clear understanding of who God is, this is why this becomes a struggle. All of a sudden, you don't live in worship. You don't live in this response, because worship comes because of a revelation. We have revelation, then we have response. And all of a sudden, if we don't have clear revelation, we're not living a life of worship. We're not living each day as a response to who God is. And we find ourselves kind of moving inward and focusing on our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own way to get through something. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place of trouble, which produces this troubled heart. And so if we don't have a correct view of God, all of a sudden we find ourselves just disconnecting from the body of Christ. We find ourselves, you know, having a difficult time to serve others or love those around us. One of the most important thoughts we'll ever have is this revelation right here. Jesus saying, "This is you will know my Father as well." And we recognize that Philip didn't have a clear revelation of the cross at this time. But think about the most important revelation is the cross. Is the love of God and the power of God. So we look to the cross, and this is this revelation that whatever trouble you might be facing, we recognize the cross, the perfect revelation. Jesus is showing and he's demonstrating the love of God, and he's modeling the power of God. And so it's key that revelation, it sinks in. We don't add anything to our view of God or our picture of God. We don't add, "Well, I think he's super harsh and violent, and you know, I think this about God." It's so clear that we just look to Jesus. You know, Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father. And so often, ever since history, we've been adding things to Jesus. It's like, "Well, didn't Jesus say pick up a sword and you know, grab two of them? Didn't he say that?" All of a sudden, we start getting this mixed view of who God is. And it's so vital that our view of the Father is by looking at the cross, by holding that view that as a church, we're going to look to the cross. As a church, we're not going to move away from the cross. And what that means is that we're going to be a church that understands it. It's love and power. That's the revelation that Jesus is telling Philip. You don't have to be troubled because I'm showing you love and power. I'm perfectly revealing that to the church. I'm revealing that to you. And I think so often, man, in our mixed up view of this revelation and how troubling that can be, it produces a whole generation that's troubled. Think about the generation behind us. We talk about the next generation at this church. They're unaware of the love and the power of Jesus. They're unaware of the love and the power of God. And I think about all the different things that, man, they're a next generation. They're nice, but they're in trouble. They don't know the power of the cross. They don't know the victory that they can experience because of the cross. They don't know the love of the Father because somehow the church maybe has mixed it up. We've misrepresented, or we haven't been a clear revelation. We haven't lived as transformed people who transform other people in the community, or transformed parents that transform their kids, or transformed people that transform the next generation. And so it's so clear that we have a clear and beautiful and a right revelation of the love and the power of God. Because if a next generation comes up and they don't know the power of God, they're going to stay living in their own worlds, which is emotions and whatever I want to be, whatever I think, whatever, all that counts. And it's not true, because there's a power of God that he loves you and he desperately wants to transform you so that you're a transformed person. You're a healed person. You're a whole person. And so I think there's a generation that maybe thinks that God's going to, you know, he's going to come and knock people down. No, that's a wrong view. But then there's another wrong view that people are like, my life, I'm stuck and I don't feel the power of God. And it's time that we have a clear revelation, as Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You will know me. You will know my Father because you've seen me. You will know the power of God because of me working in you. And so it's time for us. Maybe you feel like you have a wrong view of God. Clear that up. Ask the Spirit of God to give you a clear revelation this morning of who Jesus is, how he lived. Don't add junk to that. Don't add anything to the clear picture of Jesus, of love and power. And when you get that right, all of a sudden you begin to be free. And the truth will set you free. And you begin to live in a place of victory. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, I'm not going to read it, but just summarize it. It's the parable of the talent, and the person who received one talent, he takes it and he just puts it in the ground, and he buries it. This is a problem, because he goes on to say, I hid this talent, because he said, I thought you were a harsh man. Like, if we can go in this story and put ourselves in the situation, what are we burying in the ground because we haven't had a clear revelation of God's love? What are we burying in the ground because I thought God was harsh. Like, I thought he was mad at me because I sinned last week. I thought this about God, so I gave up. I just put myself in this place in the ground. I got stuck. I'm living in this place that I know is just, this is where I'm at. And we've got to move into a place where we recognize that Jesus reveals the love and power of God. Amen. And that we can attach ourselves to him. We can come to him and we can find forgiveness. We can find the love and the power to have victory in whatever situation we're facing. Lastly, take comfort about the future. Jesus said this. He said, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He then goes on to say, you know, pray. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Two scriptures come to mind when I think about this idea, greater works than these. You know, I think about Jesus is saying, I'm gonna call you 12. You're going to do great works. But he's speaking to us, and we get to eavesdrop on this conversation through the scriptures, and we get to recognize that we have we can take comfort that we have this great future, and God's saying, very truly, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. That's incredibly overwhelming that the future looks bright for the church. We get to take comfort. We don't lose heart because of what's going on in the news. We're people that recognize we're going to be doing the works that Jesus has been doing and even greater works than these. It's like, pinch yourself. You're not dreaming right now. This is truth that God is calling each and every one of us to a great purpose. And that brings comfort rather than this overwhelming, like, what are we to do now? Well, we have a city that we can believe that God's going to do great works through the church. Great works of love, great works of service, great works of discipleship to the community. That these are the great works to believe God for healing, to begin to function in those gifts. And so two scriptures come to mind. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God can do more than you could ever hope, think, or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. So that's an incredible reminder that hey, don't lose heart. Good things are coming. And God's going to do even more than you can hope, dream, or imagine because of his power that is at work within us. And lastly, the last scripture that I see is that Romans chapter 8:28 reminds us a good future. We don't have a troubled heart because we recognize that God is working all things together for the good for those that love him. And so we take heart because Jesus is promising the best is yet to come. That we can be greatly encouraged by the fact that you're going to be a transformed person by the revelation of Jesus, and you're going to be a transformed person, and you can trust that you're going to be called to greater purposes. This morning, I'm going to have the worship team come forward, and I want us to just kind of reflect on these words, and I want us to just lean in to know the heart of God, to say, quiet all the noise, quiet this heart, quiet every worry that's in me, so that we can be people who learn. Like, it's hard to learn when our hearts are troubled. It's hard to grab revelation when we're constantly living in that place of being overwhelmed. Would you stand this morning? Could we just take a moment? And I want to pray that that this word would be a word that encourages us to take comfort. We have the promises of God, that we would experience the revelation of God, and that we would also just find hope what God is going to do in the future. Let's pray over this response. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you're not just stirring hearts today. God, you are changing. God, you are bringing breakthrough in this place. God, as a body, we want to, God, continue to become like you. We want to be with you. God, we take these moments to just lean into your heart. I pray for every person in this room that they would, God, that they would hear the word of God and that there would be a revelation. God, that there would be a great revelation of your love and your power. God, that would bring, God, just a breakthrough in a powerful way. So we just commit to lean in, to abide with you in these moments. Holy Spirit, just come and speak to us, God, as we worship and as we close this time in worship. We just pray this in your name.